tonight, please, for the reading of the Word of God, all right? I'll try to get my microphone on tonight before I start, like I failed to do this morning. And you'd have had to been in either my place or Brother Steve's one to have understood how it was this morning. Amen. It wasn't of the finest of times at Island Ford Baptist Church. Wasn't the worst by no stretch of the imagination, but it wasn't one of the best either. And a little tight. But you know, sometimes them rubber bands draw down kind of tight. All you got to do is take a good, sharp, two-edged sword and just cut the rubber band. And that's all it takes, amen. And stick it with that word there, and it'll pop, especially if it's stretched out pretty tight. And it will pop, all right? I want to turn in your Bibles tonight again to the book of Exodus in chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. We're going to read some verses out of chapter number 3. And then we're going to jump down to chapter number 4 and read several verses out of chapter number 4. And we'll try to finish up out of these verses on Wednesday night, right before the marathon starts. I don't believe I made the announcement. The marathon will be this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then on the 15th will be Jordan's wedding, her and Titus. And then on the following that, they'll have their meal, what do you call it? I'm lost for words on that. Reception in the back here at the church, okay? They couldn't handle the crowd down at the country cupboard, so they've decided to have it up here where we may have a little bit more room. All right, Exodus and chapter, and then your tithe records are out there on that table. I understand some people come to me this morning and said they didn't get one out there. I will find out about that for you, okay? And I'm sure it's just an oversight. All right, Exodus chapter number 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 10. You know the events here. Moses has seen the Lord out of that bush, the angel of the Lord appearing to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush that was burned, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses turned aside, and God called him onto the holy ground and began to refer to him, reference him to the situation, condition of his people down in Egypt. And then in verse number 10, he gives him that call to come and go into the land of Egypt and bring out his people. He said there in verse number 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." I could preach for a while on that therefore. Come now, therefore. And that therefore is there because of what preceded it. And what preceded it is the fact that God had seen the affliction of his people. And he knew their sorrows. And he knew the troubles that they were in. And he wanted to deliver them. So therefore, I'm going to deliver them. Therefore, he said, "Come now, therefore. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh." Notice that. He's not sending them to Israel. "I'll send thee unto Pharaoh." That's the guy you got to get a hold of right there. "And that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve me upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that I am hath sent me." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." I want to skip down to chapter number 4, if I may, and verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he brought it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Now that was almost the straw that broke the camel's back. And the Lord said, in anger, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall say. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's look to the Lord here in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight once again for the privilege of being in the house of God. And Lord, for thy word that is before us tonight, and it is my heart's desire and prayer to God that you'd open up the scriptures to us with great understanding. And Lord, that you'd bless thy word to our hearts, that we might rejoice in Christ and what you've done for us upon the cross. Help us, I pray, to see something glorious and wonderful from thy book tonight. Behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray you'd still every heart under the sound of my voice. I wish tonight would be the night that some sinner would come to Christ and be saved. Now I pray, Lord, for revival in the hearts of your people. And I do ask you, Lord, for power and liberty to preach tonight. I pray for physical strength in my body. I pray for holy unction, holy oil. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill this place and fill every heart. Do what needs to be done for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. I pray you'll help those that are at home sick. Give them healing touch in their bodies. Bless those that are traveling, be with them in a special way. Give us divine grace that we need tonight, now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I want to preach tonight. We play a song sometimes in the studio back there. And I've titled tonight's message around the name of that song. And I want to preach for a little while, if God will help me, on the thought, excuses. Excuses. Boy, don't we hear them every day?
Amen.
I mean, we hear all kind of excuses out of people. And Moses, we're no different than he was, and he's no different than what we are. And Moses, likewise, made several excuses to God. And that's what I want to preach around those tonight for just a little while. By way of introduction, let me simply say that the Lord, I think here referring with the deepest and tenderness to the sufferings of His people in their house of bondage. And He indicates His will that Moses should become their emancipator, their deliverer. And He makes that statement in these words. He said, "Come now," in verse number 10, I believe it was, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But I want you to notice something here. A man that 40 years ago was chomping against the bits and could not wait to do something for God. In fact, he was so earnest in doing something for the Lord that he just couldn't wait, and he got ahead of God. But here now is 40 years later, and the Lord speaks to him about going back to the land of Egypt and delivering those people. And for some reason or another, Moses is not quite as excited about delivering Israel out of bondage as what he was 40 years before that. 40 years ago, he was eager to become the deliverer. And he ran without being sent. And it's kind of strange, strangely reluctant for him to undertake the work. But he had learned one thing in 40 years, and that was his insufficiency. Moses realized how insufficient he was to do the work of God. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, and primarily to preachers. I make no bones and apologies about it. But if we ever get the idea that we are sufficient in our own power and strength to do what God would want us to do in His work, we're headed for trouble. It's not in our power and it's not in our might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that things get done. And 40 years after Moses had been so eager to do the work for God, he finds himself holding back, and he realizes that he's not as sufficient in doing things as really what he thought he was. And perhaps there was even something in him that accompanies advancing years and makes one increasingly unwilling to enter in upon the struggle of oppression. You got to remember that he is now 80 years old. He's not a spring chicken. He's not a spring chicken anymore. And I'm going to tell you, there are some things with age that you have a tendency to draw back from. A man realizes his physical abilities when he grows older, and his physical inabilities as well. Just like my heart doctor told me the last time I was there, he said, "You know your abilities. Follow them and do them." And, you know, sometimes we find that hard to do. But Moses realized now he is 80 years old, and God has told him to go do something, deliver Israel, and he thought he would do that 40 years earlier, but it wasn't in God's time frame. It wasn't in God's plan yet. And I think what Brother Steve said this morning, that all things will work together in God's time frame. And they will. God's got a plan. And God had a plan before He ever created the world that now is. And that plan is being carried out. And I've said this so many times, I'm almost weary of saying it. But I think we get the idea today that for some reason God created man, put him on the earth, and turned him loose. God just didn't do that. When God created man and put him on the earth, God had a plan. He set that plan in motion. And he knew the ending from the beginning, and it will turn out exactly like the Lord has said it will. And if you just read the book of the Revelation, it will turn out that way. I'll promise you that. I'll assure you of that. No doubt about it. But here he is, 80 years old. And at all events, Moses begins to offer some very distinct excuses. Well, I can't help but to think of that little old song, excuses, more excuses. And I hear them every day. And now, 40 years later, the man that wanted to go is starting to make excuses to God why he can't go. And I'm wondering why on earth he makes these excuses to God. And I want to touch on those excuses, if I may, just for a little while. And by the way, he would not go. He declined to go until God constrained him to get his consent to undertake to deliver that country out of that bondage. And finally, God overcame him. And I'm going to be honest with you. Now, you can call me whatever you want to call me. But when God gets ready for me to do something, I'm going to do it if I belong to God. I'm either going to do it or I'm going to find an early resting place somewhere out here in a cemetery. Now, you can say, amen or oh me. I'm going to tell you what I've said and I've heard other preachers say a number of times. If God calls me to do something and I don't do it, He'll have to get somebody else to do it. That's where we're wrong. If God calls somebody to do something and He don't do it, it will not get done. God doesn't call two men to do two jobs, one job. He calls one man per job, period, and that's it. And when God is done with that man, He's done with that job, and He calls another man to take his place. God called Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt, but when it came time for Moses to die, He called on Joshua to lead them into the promised land. Moses' job was over, but Joshua's job had just begun. Are you listening to me? And so he's a little reluctant to take on this responsibility. And notice, if you would, please, and I'll try to get into the message and say some things here in a minute. But notice, if you would, his first excuse is found in verse 10 and 11. When the Lord said, come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? That sound familiar? Another man following him by the name of David said, made the same statement, who am I? And that's what Moses said here. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses' reply from a human and personal perspective, I can honestly say, is justifiable. Come on in the house now. I know some of us don't believe it's justifiable, but what he's saying is justifiable in a human speaking, humanly. And the reason why is because Moses remembers Egypt and what transpired the first time that he tried to bring Israel out of the house of bondage. His mind goes back to those days. And he remembers those days and he begins to, and the things that transpired, and immediately he sees himself as being unworthy to take upon him the job that God wanted him to do. Now, why did he feel so unworthy? Well, he remembered the fear from the last experience down there. If you remember, he slew that Egyptian. And the Bible said that when Pharaoh found out about it, out of fear, Moses fled into the land of Midian. And I'm sure that that same thought is running through his mind. I was full of fear the first time I was down there, so why shouldn't I be afraid the second time I go down there? And there's no doubt, because this fear overcome his faith, and it did, he's probably thinking in his heart, I'm unworthy to go. Who am I to go that I should go? I was there once, and my heart was full of fear, and I failed God. I didn't get the job done. Why should I go back and do it all over again? If I couldn't do it the first time, I certainly can't do it the second time because I'm so unworthy to go down there. Right. Oh, I wonder how many of God's servants today, have got caught up in a job or a ministry somewhere, or even God's people, Sunday school classes, song leading, whatever it might be, whatever they were doing for the Lord. And they seem to have some problems with it, and they just quit. And then later God comes to them and designates that responsibility to them. And they think within their own heart, I'm so unworthy to do this job. Well, I've got news for you. Moses was unworthy to do it the first time.
Amen.
And he wasn't any more unworthy to do it the second time than what he was the first time. There's not a man or a woman in here that is worthy of doing the work of God. But thank God, I'm glad that he'll call some old country boy, thank God, and anoint him with the power of God. Amen. And as unworthy as what he is, he'll give him the grace to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen. Now, he probably remembered his failure. You know, he failed God down there. And he said, Lord, I'm so unworthy. Who am I that I should go down there? I failed you the first time. And I say to you tonight that failure is not final. Boy, if failure was final, Peter would be in a mess. Every time you turned around, Peter was failing God. I mean, he was always opening mouth. He had hoof and mouth disease. Always inserting his foot into his mouth where it didn't belong. Saying things that he ought not to say. Doing things that he ought not to have done. But I'm telling you, failure is not final. I'm glad, thank God, that we serve such a God that when we fail, that God is able, ladies and gentlemen, to reach down and pick up the broken pieces of the fall and put us back together again. Amen. And send us all out to do the work of God. I guarantee we're not like Humpty Dumpty. Had a great fall. Wait, did I say something wrong? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put old Humpty Dumpty back together again. But I'm going to tell you what, if a good man falls seven times, God will pick him up. And his failure, God's telling him, your failure in Egypt is not going to stop you from doing it this time. Because the first time Moses sent Moses, but the second time God sent him Moses. And that makes a big difference. That makes a big difference. Whether you send yourself or whether God sent you. There have been a lot of mama called and papa sent preachers and they made it. That's right. He probably remembers his faith in his last experience in Egypt. Somebody said, well, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That he did. That he did. It was by faith that enabled him to do that, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I'm going to tell you something. At the last, after he killed that Egyptian, and Pharaoh found out that he killed that Egyptian, his faith seemed to fizzle. And because his faith fizzled, he fled. Or listen to what I'm saying. That's right. He had some faith problems in really believing God. And when that faith fizzled, fear overcome. Amen. And he fled the land of Egypt. And fled for his life to the land of Midian behind that desert. What he thought was against God's will, but didn't realize that Romans 8:28 was in effect there. And he was simply in the will of God doing what God wanted him to do. Amen. That is exactly right. Hallelujah. I want to say without a shadow of a doubt that all things still work together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. I'll be honest with you. At times it don't take much to cool our faith. A little trouble, a little financial problem, a crossword from somebody else, this or that, and our faith, amen, and our feel like God's done us wrong, treated us wrong, and our faith begins to fizzle and fade away. Come on now. And I'm telling you, that failure wasn't the end of Moses. It was the beginning of Moses. He hadn't been educated yet by God. He had been educated by the world. But God said, before you're ready, Moses, you will be educated by God. Now, I'm telling you that every one of us, whether we're a preacher or whether we're not a preacher, every one of us, before we ever do much for God, are going to have to be educated by God Himself. We've got to get in that book and know what that Bible says about God and about His work.
Now somebody said, "Preacher, I don't believe that. You need to read your Bible."
Amen.
Paul said in the book of Ephesians, and he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For what? The work of the ministry.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now I'm telling you, God wants His people to be involved in the work of the ministry. And it don't take long to get cooled off there just a little bit. Amen. But this was all in the plan of God. And according to Romans 8:28, it was all working out for Moses' good. And he didn't realize it. I remember when I went to Tabernacle. I'd preached over here. I'd been bootlegging a little bit. And I'd preached over in Rumsey for a little over a year and a couple of months, and I don't know, 5 or 6 months. I don't remember exactly how long. I went off to Greenville and my preaching stopped, Miss Patty. I had to sit down on a pew in Tabernacle. And I thought I would literally die. I thought my world had come to an end. I prayed, "Lord, if I don't get out there, look at all the souls going to die and go to hell. I got to get out there somehow and get to preaching the Word of God." I didn't have enough sense to realize that it was my time to sit down and study and learn a little bit about the Bible and about people and about God Himself. You cannot serve God if you don't know about God and know about people and understand the work of the ministry. There's got to be some knowledge of that book, or you're not going to make it in serving God. That's right. And I learned that books of other men were very valuable. Now, I know we've been told not to read from other men's books. We need to read nothing but the Bible. I've heard that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think I'm so stupid, I'm not going to glean from the mind of somebody else. You're crazy. If I can glean from what somebody else has already said, I'm going to put it this way. If I can glean from their heart, I'm going to glean from it, friend. And you'd be wise to do the same thing. You'd be amazed at taking a book and a Bible and laying them side by side and studying that Bible and comparing Scripture with Scripture and what this man said with the Scripture. You'd be amazed at how God can speak to your heart and how you can learn things out of this book. And I'm telling you, God's people have got to learn. Now notice here, his personal unworthiness. But notice God's promise to him in verse number 12. The Bible said, and he said, this is God speaking. And I don't know why that certainly is with a capital C, but it is. He said, "And certainly I will be with thee." I will be with thee. What a promise. What a promise. I will be with thee.
Amen.
You're not going alone, Moses.
Amen.
I will be with thee. Can I say to you tonight, that is the same thing. That is exactly the same thing that God said to Moses' successor, Joshua, out of Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5. God told Joshua, he said, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee." Oh, what a wonderful promise. But somebody said, "How was God with Moses?" Oh, I'm glad somebody asked. Now, I'm sure glad you asked how God was with Moses. May I say, and I like, you may not like it, but I do. May I say to you that God was with Moses when Moses could not help himself. Oh, there he laid in those bulrushes, just a little baby. Had no strength to even get out of that little ark and walk. But I'm going to tell you, there was a great God of glory that had his eyes fixed on that little ark among the bulrushes. And when Moses could not help himself, thank God there was a God in heaven that was with Moses while he lay there. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I are helpless and unable to help ourselves, I'm glad there's a present help in trouble for you and I. There's an all-seeing eye of God that's looking down upon us, and God is able to help us. When we cannot help ourselves, God can help us.
Amen.
Amen. What a promise to Moses, when he said, "Certainly I'll be with thee." He told Joshua the same thing. How else was God with Moses? Not only when he could not help himself, but God was with Moses when he called him into service. Right here in the text we're reading. You think God wasn't there? Well, we sang that song, "I never shall forget the day, and I won't." I won't forget the day when I got saved. I'll never forget the morning I got saved. I'll never forget the night I got called to preach. I'll never forget the night for the first time God filled me with the Holy Ghost and anointed me with the holy oil of God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can a man forget those events in his life? Brother, I'm telling you, and I can honestly say that my God was with me when He called me into service. And by the way, my mama didn't call me into service, Daddy didn't call me into service, and the preacher didn't call me into service. A thrice holy God called me into service. Amen. God was with old Moses. And He told Joshua, He said, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." What a great thought. Not only when he could not help himself and when he called him to service, but when God was with Moses when he contended with Satan. When he went down to contend with Pharaoh. Do you think God wasn't there? God said, "Certainly, I will go with thee." Now, preachers, come on in the house for a minute, will you? Oh, man, we got the idea we're in this battle all alone. We've got to fight the battle ourselves. We got to handle this job. Like that old songwriter said, "I can handle this job all by myself." No, you can't handle this job all by yourself. I'm going to tell you what, there is a devil out there that Pharaoh is a type of that is very powerful, very witty, very cunning, amen, and very deceitful. And I'm telling you that a little old preacher boy or a preacher man, I don't care how many years he's been in the ministry, is no match for him. And I'm telling you, with that promise, God said, "Hey, I was with Moses when he went down and contended with Pharaoh." And Joshua, I'm telling you, when Pharaoh and the devil come knocking on your door, you mark it down. I'll be right there standing beside you. Aren't you glad tonight when the devil comes knocking on the door of your heart? Praise God, you don't even have to answer the doorbell. I know there's a great God in heaven living within my heart. And when the devil comes to knocking, thank God, our God will answer the doorbell of my heart. Amen. I can imagine when he opens up that door and Jesus says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "What in the world are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I moved in. This is my house now. And you're not welcome." By the way, I don't believe saved people can be possessed with the devil. There's no room in the human soul for the devil and God both at the same time. Oh, no. No, no, no. And I'm going to tell you, we're not in this thing alone, folks. We got a God that's with us when we're contending for the faith. And by the way, we ought to be contending for the faith. And if you're contending with the faith, you're going to fight the devil. Amen. Amen. That's why so many guys cave in. They don't want to fight the fight. I told somebody the other day, they said, "What about," said something about some of them guys in Vietnam. I said, "Some of the egg suckers tried to crawl out of the foxhole to get away. You know why? They were afraid of the fight. Amen. They didn't like the lead flying around. Amen. Amen.
Right.
And they ran." Yep. And I'm telling you what, there's no difference. There's God, some of God's people every time the devil comes knocking on your door. You've got the idea that you've got to fight him in your own power. And I'm saying you don't have to fight him in your own power. There's a God in glory. And when they crossed that Red Sea, told Moses, "I'll fight your battles for you from now on." And I'm telling you, he's still fighting them today.
Amen.
You think we had to fight ours alone over there in Vietnam? Man, I'll tell you what, I've been out there laying out there many a night. Them tracers are ramming over my head. Machine gun fire going off. And all at once I saw a big light in the sky. And I thought, "Woo!" And about that time I heard something going, "Whoop!" The first time I heard it, I said, "What in the world is that?" That fellow said, "That's Puff." I said, "Puff?" He said, "Puff the Magic Dragon." And boy, I'm going to tell you, Puff put Charlie on a run. When them Gatling guns turned loose, Charlie had to go, boys. There ain't no doubt about it. Amen. They've got some. They've got guns that they make him make Puff look like a Mickey Mouse. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God help us tonight. Amen. Them ARA ships. turning loose them arrow rockets. I soon realized there I was on the ground, but I wasn't in the battle myself. I saw a guy's license plate, Daniel. You know what his license plate said, Brother Steve? Grunt. Grunt. Some of y'all don't know what a grunt is. A grunt's a ground pounding infantry boy. Hey, man, it had grunt right on his license plate. I said, hallelujah to God. But I'm going to tell you, as a grunt, I found out I wasn't in that battle by myself. I had some help along the way. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what. When I got to carrying that radio, guess what? I could call in help anytime I needed it. Charlie got too hot on us. All I had to say is, Tarbucket, this is Tarbucket 33 Mike, fire mission over. Call in that coordinates, and you know what? I could call in my own help from our fire battery. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I could call in the help. I could call in the help. Are you listening to me tonight? Now I'm telling you, when Pharaoh gets hot after us, amen, I'm glad. Hey, we can call in the help ourselves.
Yeah.
We can call for a fire mission. I'm going to tell you, and we know where he's at and what he's doing. All we got to do is tell God where he's at and what he's doing. Now I'm going to tell you, God, I like, God ain't never missed a target yet, boys. He ain't never shot a round too long or round too short. And by the way, he don't know anything about firing a dud. Every one of his goes off. Woo! That's right. Just as he was with Moses, he told Joshua, he said, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to tell you something else. He was with Moses when he came to die. That's right. When God took him up on that mountain and said, look over there in the promised land. That's where what you could have it. Because you disobeyed me at the waters of Meribah, said you can see it, but you ain't going in. And there God buried him. And he's buried there to this day.
Amen.
Nobody knows where that place is at. You know who dug his grave? God. You know who preached his funeral? Can you imagine God preaching you? A human funeral. That's more than I could. Some of y'all look dumbfounded. That is more than I can get a hold of. There is a human being, a man, just a mere mortal, unworthy, ought to be in hell, and yet there's a God that scooped out a grave with his finger, buried it, and then had prayer and preached his funeral. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he didn't sing a few hymns. Now, I'm telling you, somebody said, you're acting foolish. No, that's not foolish. That may be fact. Now, I not only see God's promise, but I see God's pledge. He said in verse number 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God's pledge. He said, when thou hast brought. I want you to get a hold of that. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall see God, serve God upon this mountain. Notice he did not say, if you bring forth the people, you might worship God. He said, when thou hast brought forth. You know what that told Moses? I'm going to be successful. I failed it the first time, but oh, glory to God. I've got a power resting on me now that I didn't have then. I've got a commission now that I didn't have then. I've got a command now that I didn't have then. And by the way, boys, God said that I'm going down there. And by the way, He done said I'm coming back. And if God said it, take it to the bank. That's the way it's going to be. Amen. God said it, and that's exactly how it's going to be. Now, what an encouragement to Moses to know that God's already told him, you are going down there, you will bring them back, and this is a token that when you bring them back, you'll worship me, you'll serve me right here on this mountain. Right where you're standing, Moses, you're going to come right back here and serve me on this mountain. Boy, can you get what an encouragement that was. That'd be like sending a preacher boy off to school in the church. Say, now 4 years when you're done, you're coming right back here, so where you going to preach? You sure of that? Oh, yeah, we done made plans. That's it. That's in the plans. He shouldn't have a hard time getting through school. He shouldn't have a hard time praying and finding God's will. I'll get out of that. Hallelujah. I want you to notice the second
excuse that Moses makes. The first one was, he said, "Who am I?" He said, "I am just not unworthy to do this job for you." But notice the second one in verse number 13. 13 and verse 13, he said, "Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of our fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Verse 15 said, And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And so I see here that Moses had some real peculiar uncertainties. He said, "When I go, they ask me, what's the name of the God? What's the name of God that sent you down here? What am I going to tell them?" He said, "You tell them that I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent me down here." Now come on, somebody help me a little bit now. He said, "I am. You tell them I am has sent me down here." Now, listen very carefully. Moses seemed to be somewhat uncertain to how he should answer this question. Who was the name of that one behind the voice? Who was the name of the one that was behind the voice that was speaking to him? It was a name of great distinction. He said, "I am that I am." And then he said, "You tell them that I am has come down, has come." Now, listen very carefully. Those words, "I am," literally mean it was the name Jehovah. Come on now. It was the name Jehovah. And it is not here used for the first time, but it is here for the first time employed in its distinctive and peculiar sense, and as indicating not the Almighty only, merely, but the Deliverer. The Deliverer had come. The Deliverer had come. It just didn't mean Almighty God, but the Deliverer. It's just not God that's coming down there, but the name determines the reason He's coming. I'm coming to deliver! Now you get a hold of this. Moses may have had some knowledge of that name. You know why? You know what his mother's name was? Come on, somebody help me. Somebody look at me. You know what his mama's name was? His mama's name was Jochebed. And you boys and girls, you grandchildren ought to know that by heart. His mother's name was Jochebed. And you know what Jochebed means in the Hebrew? Jehovah my glory. So Moses must have had some idea of what that word meant. Jehovah my glory. Jehovah, the Deliverer. Tell him the Deliverer has sent you down here. I'm telling you, praise God. When he went down there and met those people and they said, "Who's the God that sent you down here?" He said, "I am sent me. The Deliverer sent me down here. That's who sent me." Praise God, we ought to jump up and down 100 times for that. But I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to listen real carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. For us Christian people, the name forever enshrined in you and I is the word Jesus. No doubt about it. But do you know what that word Jesus, what the full meaning of it is? It means Jehovah that saves.
Amen.
Now, this may not be a thing to you, but I'm going to tell you I liked it. When Jesus came to earth and they called His name Jesus, them poor little old disciples and poor people, they flocked after Him by the hundreds and the thousands. There was just something in that, something about that name Jesus that attracted them. But I'm going to tell you something. That name Jesus wasn't so attractive to the scribes and the Pharisees and that crowd. You know why it wasn't? Because it meant Jehovah. It meant Jehovah the Deliverer. Woo! Jehovah that saved. And I'm going to tell you what. If they would have believed Christ, they'd have had to believe that Jesus was a Jehovah in the Old Testament. And they still don't believe that today, by the way. They do not believe Jesus is Jehovah, but He is. And He's not only Jehovah. He's a Jehovah that saves, ladies and gentlemen. You can't separate them. They're one and the same thing. Jesus and Jehovah are the same. He's God. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That bunch of Pharisees didn't know it. They said, "We ain't believing on Him. That's not Jehovah."
That's not the Jehovah we know. Abraham knew Jehovah, but we don't know who you are. And I'm going to tell you something. They found out who he was. I'm glad one day I found out who he was. Oh, yes, Jehovah that saves. That same Jehovah in the Old Testament that put all the Old Testament together from Genesis all the way up to the book of Malachi. Yes. Then in 400 years of darkness when heaven was shut up, and then all of a sudden here comes some old leather-long preacher out of the woods eating locusts and wild honey called John the Baptist, preaching repentance! Not long after him comes Jesus preaching the same message. John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world." There's Jehovah! There's the Lamb of the Old Testament! There's your sacrifice! There he is! And that Pharisees and that crowd just kind of bristled up, you know. That bunch of Jews wasn't going to believe that was Jehovah. Can I tell you this? You listen very carefully. I've told you this before. I want to tell you it again in this light. That's why they baptized in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. They did baptize in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. And the reason they did is because Jesus in the book of Acts meant Jehovah that saves. And thus, a bunch of same Pharisees that would not bow when he was on the earth refused to bow when he left. Because they knew if they did, they'd have to bow to the Jehovah they rejected. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's the reason they said, you'll be baptized in Jesus' name. And that crowd said, if we're baptized in His name, we'll have to identify with Jehovah. And He's not Jehovah. But they knew He was, I believe, deep down in their heart. Moses said, I don't know about that name. Jehovah said, I know about that name. Amen. That's right. The whole afterlife of Moses was inspired by that name. And it was a foundation. It was a foundation on which that the entire nation of Israel was reared up on. And I'm going to tell you, it is that name that you and I depend on today. There's no other name under heaven given among men that must be saved besides Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you, there's something about that name. There's just something about that name of Jesus. Boy, it just makes my heart twinkle and lights up my life when I hear the name of Jesus. You know why? He's the one that saved me. Mom and Daddy couldn't save me. They would if they could have, but they couldn't. Mrs. Dorothy Monroe, my Sunday school teacher, when I was just a wee little old boy, I've got a Bible at the house dated in December the 25th or 26th of 1954. And Dorothy Monroe gave it to me. She'd have saved me if she could. There's a good old lady in that Methodist church. But she couldn't. Amen. Had uncles and aunts in that church. They'd have saved me if they could, but they couldn't. Yes. And I'm going to tell you, as a growing young man, there was people that loved me that would have saved me if they could, but they couldn't. And I'm going to tell you, one day I met the one. Brother, I'm going to tell you, you can like this, lump it, bump it, jump it. I don't care what you do. I don't believe in irresistible grace, but I sure didn't want to resist. When I saw His glory and the beauty of the cross, at the cross, glory to His name at the cross. It was at the cross that the Jehovah that saved, I'm talking about the great Jehovah of the Old Testament, came out of a womb in the New Testament and died on Calvary that we might be saved by the grace of God. Yeah. Now my wife says I am, but I'm not a Calvinist. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. You asked her that morning when she woke me up. Said, "Are you going to church today?" And I let out that big loud cuss. You know how you do. She said, "Now you promised." I said, "All right, I'll go, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not one of them little sissified boys. You ain't going to get me up there on that altar carrying on like some child, like some little baby, like some fool. I ain't going to get up there carrying on like that." But I'm going to tell you, on that third standard, just as I am without one plea, boy, just as I am without one plea, somebody got a hold of me. Woo! Now I'm going to tell you what, friend, I didn't go to get in, but I got in. Hallelujah. Thank God I got in and I got on. Amen. I got in the ark and I got on board. Thank God. And I got in Christ, and I tell you one of these days I'm going up. He called me in. He sent me out. He's going to call me up one of these days. Yes, sir. Thanks be unto God. That's right. Thank the Lord. Ain't that right, Haley? You pinching little rascal, you. Your little face call. Amen. Say amen. Can you say amen? Say it. Amen. That's not too loud, but that's better than nothing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm trying to hurry. That name is our. We depend on it for salvation. We depend on it for rearing our children. We depend on it for our entire livelihood. We depend on it for the air we breathe and the water we drink. We depend on that name for everything. Amen. That name of Jesus. Moses learned that the bush, that the only one which could encounter the tyranny of Pharaoh are the tricks of the magicians. The only one who could bring the Jews or any other people out of slavery into manly freedom and true obedience was a Jehovah who saves. God bless His wonderful name. Amen. Nobody else could handle Pharaoh. Them magicians thought they were something. They threw their little old rods down. They turned into serpents. And I'm sure when they turned into serpents like Aaron's rod had, they bristled up and they got real big. You know, and they said, well, look here, we can do the same thing. And I'm sure Moses told Pharaoh, said, watch this. And about that time, Aaron's snake went to swallowing all those other snakes up. And when he got done, there wasn't one of them left. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means. That means that death is swallowed up in victory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God to death. When we're saved, death has been swallowed up in victory, ladies and gentlemen. And that little rod that Aaron had, that Moses had and went down the land of Egypt, had more power than what the devils had or what those magicians had. I'm going to tell you why. Because it was God Almighty. It was a Jehovah that saved that went down there and done the job. Amen. Better believe it was. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. I can't get a smile out of y'all. Notice the fourth excuse. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I'll just read that verse. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, here comes Israel's unbelief. He said, they're not going to believe anything I say. And you know why I believe he thought that? He said, they saw me down there once and saw me running. They don't believe nothing I got to say. Can you get a hold of that? They don't believe a thing I got to say. Because I run the first time I was there. And I'm sure God in His heart said, yeah. But I'm going to tell you, things are going to be a little different this time. Boy, I'm going to tell you, when God works on both ends, I've said this so many times, God's working on Moses' end, God's working on their end. And I'm going to tell you, they just about stood all they could stand in the brickyard. They were wanting out, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you, when a sinner wants out bad enough, praise God, he'll get to looking for somebody to deliver him. Yes. Now, I have no doubt in my mind, when they saw Moses on the return trip, some of them said, hey, there he is, he's coming back. It's been 40 years, but there he is. He's coming back. Our deliverer has come back again. Amen. That's right. Now you stay right with me. Now he said, they just won't believe me. They just won't believe me, but listen carefully. He had two great miracles. One of them, the first one, was that rod. Imagine, said, what is that in thy hand? He says, the rod said, throw it down. He threw it down, turned into a snake, and he said, now pick it up by the tail, and he picked it up again. And it turned back into a rod. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to read to you. The asp is a kind of a serpent, but it played a very particular part in Egyptian mythology. It was the emblem of one of their goddesses, and in particular, a sign of royalty. And the flight of Moses, when he saw that snake, illustrated his unwillingness to encounter the pride and the power of Pharaoh to emancipate those people. When he saw that snake, the first thing he thought of was that goddess and that power that Pharaoh had. And he started to run. God said, wait a minute, where are you going? Take it up again. And by the way, don't just take it up. Take it up by the tail. Moses said, by the tail. Pick her up by the tail. He reached down to the tail. Now, hey, when he picked it up by the tail, that thing just turned right back into a rod. Now, are you listening to what I'm telling you now? I want to say that little old rod, as far as I'm concerned, represents God's power over Satan. Woo! You know that's right. That old devil, that old serpent, even the devil. God said, I'm telling you, Moses, you got power. I've got power over the devil. You don't need to worry about Pharaoh. I'm going to tell the church something tonight. You don't have to worry about the devil. Thank God, God has got power over the devil. Don't you let that ugly egg sucker frighten you. All he can do is growl. He's got all his teeth pulled. He can't bite. Anytime God wants to, make him lay down like a little pussycat. It's like he did in that den of lions with Daniel.
Meow.
That's right. That is right. And while becoming a rod in his hand, it was an indication of the ease with which the might of Egypt could be turned into weakness by Almighty God. I'm telling you, the power and the might of the devil in this world is turned into total weakness by the power of Almighty God. Who can stay the hand of God? Who's any more powerful than our God? I say none. I say none. And when God said, take it by the tail, Moses, he took it by the tail, and God probably said, not written in the Scripture, but God probably said, see how easy I can handle Pharaoh! I can handle him that easy. Don't worry about him. You just concentrate on my people. I'll take care of the rest of it. Bless God, if we would turn our attention to God's people and sinners, I'll tell you, the Lord would take care of everything else. We've got our mind set on everything except what we ought to have them set on. Amen. That's loving sinners and loving God and praying for revival. We got to settle on everything besides that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Brother Hall. Well, I ain't got Josh to pick up my handkerchief. These other front row fellas, I don't guess they embarrass them to Peter. That's my spit rag. I don't want to lose that. I take that home and not make Miss Hall smell it all night long. I'd say something gets you to life. Amen. You know what Miss Hall done this year? I'm telling you, it's amazing. We're getting old. Now I got to tell you what she done. I'll get it back into the message. She said, honey, she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do this year. She said, instead of buying Christmas presents, she said, I'm just going to send everybody a Christmas card, put a check in the Christmas card, mail it to them, let them buy their own Christmas present. So she wrote up all the Christmas cards, put a little note in there, love you, Merry Christmas, please buy your own Christmas gift. Send them off. 4 days later, she was rummaging through one of the drawers in there in her office, and there in her computer room, and guess what? She found all the checks laying in a drawer in there. So she sent empty cards and told the kids, just buy your own Christmas. Now, she really didn't do that. That's a joke she got. I thought I'd tell it anyhow. I got beat you to it, sis. If you don't want me to tell it, don't tell it to me. Now, there was another sign. It was that leprous hand. God said, hey, if they won't believe the first time, they'll believe this one. He said, take your hand, stick it in your bosom. He said, now pull it out. And he pulled it out, and it was leprous, white as snow. He said, now put it back in. He put it back in. He said, pull it out. And it was just like the other flesh. Yes. Just exactly like the other flesh. This miraculous infliction of removal of the most loathsome of all diseases, and it is, Leprosy is was the most loathsome of all diseases in that day. Was a sign to Moses and through him to the Israelites. This was not a sign to Egypt. These two signs I just told you were signs to the people of God. They were the ones that would not believe Moses. So the rod was a sign for Israel. The leper's hand was a sign for Israel. Come on in the house. You'll catch that after a while. Amen. But through him, the Israelites, before whom it was to be repeated of the danger that incurred by refusing to obey the word of God and of the deliverance that would come if they followed his injunctions. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what? They said, Moses, if they don't believe that I sent you down there, you put that hand in there, and when you pull it out, it's going to be leprous.
Amen.
And when you pull that leprous hand out, what you're going to be telling them is, this is what Israel's going to have.
Amen.
If you don't follow my instructions, what I'm getting ready to tell you. Put it back in. Pull it out just like the other one. He said, but this is what you're going to be like. If you follow what I got to say. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can just mark it down in your own book. We'll either obey what God has to say or our sin will hang to us like a leprosy.
Yes, sir. Good.
If we disobey God, the sin will hang to us like a leprosy. But if we obey God, God will cleanse us and make us whiter than snow. Hallelujah. Now I'm trying to hurry. I see some of you about ready to go to sleep. It's a little after 8. Oh, man, that's later than what I thought it was. Now, number 4, and this is the last one, is in verse chapter 4 and verse number 10. Chapter 4 and verse number 10. Let me read that real quick. Chapter 4 and verse 10. I believe might have the wrong verse there. But anyway, it said, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And, of course, the Lord said, who made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb and the deaf and the seeing and the blind? Have not I, the Lord, made all of them?
Yep.
Now, Moses once again goes right back to his old unworthiness and his incompetence. I'm not able to do the job. I can't do the job. But he brings it down to a more minute type detail. He said, I'm not eloquent in speech. It's not that I'm just, who am I? It's, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. You know that. You've been listening to me, Lord. You know I'm not. And I'm going to tell you, that was just about all God can take. God said, I know that Aaron, your brother, is an eloquent speaker. And by the way, he's coming to see you, and when he sees you have a glad heart. He said, you'll be his thinker, and he'll be the mouthpiece. He said, teach your mouth what to say, and said, he'll be to you a mouth, and you'll be to him a God.
Yes.
Ain't that right, or am I wrong? I believe I'm right.
Yes.
But listen very carefully. And I want to say, when Moses said that about himself, he probably was telling the truth. He wasn't preaching then, he was telling the truth. And the reason he was standing and talking to God face to face. It's not likely that he would lie. He probably was slow of speech. He probably did have a slow tongue. But listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Boy, this is the best thing I've heard in such a long time. Moses was a thinker, not a speaker. And he saw too much in a moment to be able to give utterance to it all at once. He was still thinking. When he was he was thinking on what he had just seen. He had wheels up here turning. So the back of readiness in the use of language was a result, or the lack of readiness in the use of language was a result of the richness of his thought rather than his poverty. In other words, him being slow to speak proved how rich he was in his mind and thought and thinking. He was a thinker, folks. Moses had a great mind on him. Most people today, you know what they do? They put their mouth in motion before they ever put their brain in gear, but not Moses. He thought on it for a little while. Now, I want you to listen carefully what I'm getting ready to say. But Aaron was the speaker. Aaron was the speaker. It says in 4:14, the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of a God.
Amen.
Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Aaron was a good speaker. But Aaron was a good speaker as long as he had somebody else to think for him. Can you get a hold of that? He was a good speaker as long as he had somebody else to think for him. For while Moses was doing the thinking, Aaron was doing the speaking. But I'm going to tell you what, when he was left all alone and left to himself, he wasn't quite as eloquent as what you might think he was. Because when he was left to himself, the eloquent orator became as many other eloquent orators do today. He was willingly duped in the hands of a maddened people and the very molder of a molten calf. He wasn't thinking very well, folks. Oh, he could speak words that rolled off his lips. What an orator he was. But I'm going to tell you, he had a mind that didn't know how to think right for God. In the absence of the thinker, he built a golden calf for Israel. And let them dance around that thing naked. And they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the great orator wasn't much of a thinker. Now I'm going to tell you what. I'm not much of an orator. I'm not much of a thinker. But if I had my choice of the two, I'd be the thinker. I'd rather think things through. And I'd rather think them through before I speak. You know what the Bible says? A man that will speak his mind before he heareth the whole matter is not a wise man. That's why when you hear somebody say something about somebody else and you go blatherscotting it off to somebody else, you're not very wise. You better hear the whole matter. Well, I'm done right here. Speech is noble only when it is like honest currency. It represents the gold of thought. And it does. And I'm going to tell you, if it's like false currency, it ain't worth much. It's just not worth much. Moses was not sent in his own strength. He was sent by God in His power. God said, I'll teach you. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. I'll watch out for you. I'll let Aaron speak. I'll let you do the thinking. Let Aaron do the talking. But Moses, you're going. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When God told me to go, I didn't sit down and think about it. I got up and went. I've heard a lot of people say, I got up and went. That's right. And I'm going to tell you, Moses may have, and I may not have been the thinker Moses was, because Moses thought on and gave four reasons why he ought not to go. But every time he gave an excuse, God countered him with the truth. And he had no excuse. He either had to go or disobey God. And you know what? When he put that hand in there and it took him out leprous, God said, Moses, if you don't obey me, that's what you're going to be like. I'm going to tell you, God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams.
Yes, sir.
That's what the Bible says. Now, I wonder about us in here tonight. That's just a little handful of people. But I wonder about us in here tonight. If God was to tell you to do something, if you fight Him and argue about it, maybe you've done something for God in the past and you feel like you're so unworthy to do anything now. Don't feel that way. Failure is not final. God's got something for you to do. God's got something for us all to do. I'm just talking now, but God's got something. Whether we're a preacher or whether we're just a church member, God has got something for all of us to do. And if all you are is a church member, hey, I don't know what I'm called to do, but if all you are is a church member, I'd get on my knees and find out what God wanted me to do.
Amen.
He may want you to visit old people. He may want you to visit nursing homes. He may want you to fix up baskets and food and stuff and send it out. He may want us to do a lot of little things. I'll tell you one thing that I've learned, I'm going to let you go. But I'm telling you, we can get out in the idea anymore. That the only people we can help are those that saved.
Amen.
And we've forgotten the poor of this world.
Amen.
And those that are less fortunate than what we are.
Amen.
What about them boys? And we talk about how much we love them boys overseas, and I wonder what all we've done for them.
Amen.
I read an article today in the paper about that boy that got that Medal of Honor. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I almost felt the joy in my heart with him. And he was so meek, he didn't want to talk about it. For 3 years, didn't talk to his wife about it. And he said, I know what I'm going to have to do. He said, I'm going to have to run around all over the country and be on television shows and interviews, and I'm going to have to talk to everybody. And he said, I'm going to have to tell that story over and over again. He said, I don't even want to tell it once. You know something? Moses might have felt that way. I don't want to tell that story. God said, you'll tell it, Moses. God told this boy, said, you'll tell it. And it's untelling how many thousands of people have already been inspired by that boy's testimony about what he did and how he won that Medal of Honor. First living Medal of Honor recipient since Vietnam War. And he's still alive to talk about it. What about that? I've never won a Medal of Honor. I didn't even win a Bronze Star, and thank God I didn't get a Purple Heart. But I'm going to tell you one thing I have got. I don't have a Purple Heart. I've got a clean one.
Amen. Amen.
I've never been to Mount Sinai, but I've been to Mount Calvary.
Amen.
Well, I guess I might say I have been to Sinai. I don't see one of them mountains over there and can't think of the name of it. If I said what I started to say, y'all wouldn't have liked that. How about you tonight? Are you going to do? Will you do what God calls you to do without fussing and arguing, fighting against God? Let's stand together.